A very good question, that in all religion basically speak good things, but the implementation may be different. That is good things. But today you see in the world many people are fighting on the name of religion. How can we solve this problem? It's a very good question, and part of the answer I gave in my talk. And I said that as far as Islam is concerned, we should not kill any human being. So in Maidah chapter 5 verse 32. How can you see to it that we can come to common terms? How can we solve the differences? That also mentioned in my talk in Surah Al-Imran chapter 3 verse 54, which says that Ta'ala qalmatin sawa'in bayna bainakum, that come to common terms as in us and you. If suppose you have 10 points and I have got 10 points. If out of those 10 points, if 5 points are common and 5 are different, I at least agree with those 5 points which are common. The differences will come to it later on. Quran says, Ta'ala wila kalmitin sawa'in, bainana bainakum, that come to common terms as between us and you. Which is the first term? Allah na'budu illallah, that we worship none but Allah. Wala nushrika bihi shay'an, that we associate no partner with Him. So you rightly said how to solve, and I have given the methodology how to solve, that come to common terms. But the point to be noted here is that many people who follow religions, they do not know what their own religious scriptures speak. That is the problem. Many Muslims don't know what the Quran and Sahih Hadith speak. Many Hindus don't know what Hindu scriptures say. Many Christians and Jews don't know what the Bible says. Who's to blame? Followers. Therefore, I tell the people, you read your scriptures. The point of difference, you will come to it later on. At least come to the commonalities. I have given the talk on similarities between Islam and Christianity. I say the things which we differ, we'll come to it later on. At least what your Bible and my Quran says, let's agree with those things which are common. Fight will be solved. What I'm doing now. In my talk, did I ever criticize any religion? I was supposed to reply when certain brothers tried to ask certain questions, which I have to speak the truth. Otherwise, in my talk, you can take the video cassette, I did not criticize a single point on any religion. I never spoke about the differences. I only came to common terms. Differences, I can give a talk on differences between Islam and Hinduism. Difference between Islam and Christianity. I am a student of comparative religion. I can quote verses, alhamdulillah, from the various world scriptures, talking about differences. I keep that when required. When someone tries to disrupt the program, we have to be well aware of these things. But I never use it in my talk. I never use it as a common man. I tell the common man, you read your scriptures, you will come closer to your scriptures, and to universal brotherhood. Read your scriptures, at least first believe in one God. The difference will come to later on. The difference will come to later on. Judaism says that, Christianity says that, Hinduism says that, Islam says that, Sikhism says that, Parsism says that. Believe in one God and worship Him alone. Why do you worship other gods? Come to that point, then come to other points. If we solve this problem of commonalities, if even if there are 3 points common out of 10, at least agree on those common points. The other points, we can agree to disagree. We'll come to it later on. So if we come on the common points first, coming on the comparative studies, believe me, most of the problem will be solved. Believe me. And that's what I'm doing. I'm going throughout the world, and I address audiences of non-Muslims, and many of them, because they're not aware of their scriptures, of our scriptures, many people post questions. Even Muslims aren't aware of the scriptures. So they post questions which they aren't aware of. So I educate them. I educate them about Quran, about Hadith, about Vedas, about Bible, and I quote. When I quote, I give the reference number. So no one can say, oh, Zakir is pulling a fast one. And all these scriptures are quoted, it's available in the Islamic Research Foundation. Our library has the various translations of Vedas. We have hundreds of types of Bibles, more than 30 different versions of the Bibles we have. Alhamdulillah. So whichever sect you belong to, whether Jehovah's Witnesses or Protestant or Catholic, I speak from their scriptures. So if you say that Zakir is wrong, you have to say that the Holy Scripture is wrong. I quote, and most of my talks are quotations. Quotations from various scriptures. If you disagree with the scriptures, that's your choice. If you want to disagree, then most of them disagree. The Quran says, La ikraha fid deen, there is no compulsion in religion. Truth stands out clear from error. So I am presenting the truth of Hinduism to you. If you want to agree, agree. Don't want to, don't agree. There is a symposium. The third cassette from there. Symposium on concept of God on Islam, Hinduism, Christianity. People may call it a debate. The Hindu pundit from Kerala and Calicut, a Christian father of Calicut, and I myself presented the Islamic view. 4.5 hours debate. It's available outside. Scholars of Hinduism, of Christianity, I'm just a student. I'm presenting my view. And it's for the audience to judge. I'm talking about similarities. Quoting their scriptures, chapter number, verse number, chapter number, verse number. The best way to cause all the human beings to unite is find the commonality. Speak about the differences later on. Hope that answers the question.
The next question would be from the slip. Then, if there's a sister, will allow. There's one, Raj Malhotra, he's asking, if Islam is a religion of peace, then how come it was spread by the sword?
The question posed was, if Islam is a religion of peace, how come it was spread by the sword? Islam comes from the root word salam, which means peace. It also means submitting our will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty God. In short, Islam means peace acquired by submitting our will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as I mentioned earlier, that everyone in the world does not want peace to prevail in the world. There are certain antisocial elements for their own benefits. They don't want peace to prevail. The robbers, the criminals. If peace will prevail, they will go out of business. So for their own benefit, there are certain human beings who don't want peace to prevail. So for such types of people, force may have to be used. Therefore, we have police, etc. So, Islam is for peace, but sometimes you may have to use force to put the antisocial elements in their place. And the best answer to this question, that Islam was spread by the sword, is given by De Lacy O'Leary. He's a non-Muslim historian of great repute. In his book, Islam at the Crossroad, on page number 80, says that history makes it clear that the legend of fanatical Muslims sweeping across the world, forcing Islam at the point of the sword over conquered races, is the most fantastic, absurd myth that historians have ever repeated. De Lacy O'Leary, page number 8, book Islam at the Crossroad. I'm asking a question, that we Muslims, we ruled Spain for about 800 years. Later on, the Crusaders came and they wiped out the Muslims. There was not a Muslim who could openly give the Azan, the call for prayers. We didn't use any force. You know, we Muslims, we ruled the Arab lands for about 1400 years. For a few years the Britishers came, for a few years the French came, but overall, the Muslims were the lordship of the Arab land for 1400 years. Do you know today, there are 14 million Arabs who are Coptic Christians. Coptic Christian means they're Christians since generations. Since generations. If the Muslims wanted, they could have converted every non-Muslim at the point of the sword. We didn't do it. The 14 million Arabs or Coptic Christians are giving witness that Islam wasn't spread by the sword. You know India? India was ruled for hundreds of years by the Muslims. We didn't use the sword. We didn't use the sword. If you people do a wrong thing, you can't catch up those people and blame the religion for that. If you people don't follow the religion, you can't say that Christianity is bad because Hitler incinerated 6 million Jews. If Hitler incinerated 6 million Jews, burned 6 million Jews, you can't blame Christianity for that. There may be black sheep in every community, but we Muslims, we ruled India for hundreds of years. If we wanted, we could have forced every non-Muslim to convert at the point of the sword. We didn't do it. The non-Muslims of India today, more than 80%, they are giving shahada, they are giving witness. You non-Muslims present here are giving witness that Islam wasn't spread by the sword. You are giving witness. We had the power, we didn't do it. Islam doesn't believe in that. Today, the country which has the maximum number of Muslims is Indonesia. Which Muslim army went to Indonesia? Which Muslim army went to Malaysia, which has 55% population of Muslims? Which Muslim army went to the east coast of Africa? Which Muslim army? Which sword? Thomas Carlyle gives the reply. Thomas Carlyle, he writes in his book, Heroes and Hero Worship, that you have to get the sword. Little good will it do that he should spread with the sword. Every new opinion initially begins in the mind of one. One man in the whole world. One man against all the human beings. It will do little good that he picks up a sword and propagates it. Which sword? Even if we had the sword, we can't use it. Even if we had the metal sword, we can't use it. Quran says in Surah Baqarah chapter 2 verse 256, La ikraha fid deen. There is no compulsion in religion. Truth stands out clear from error. anyone who grasps the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rejects the evil, he has held the most strong handhold that never breaks. Anyone who believes in Allah, Allah will take him from darkness to light. Anyone who believes in the evil, the Satan one, he will take him from lightness to dark. Which sword? Sword of the intellect. Quran says in Surah Nahl, chapter 6, verse 125, Udu ila sabi rabbika bilhikma wal mawzatil hasna wajadilum billati ahsan. Invite all to the way of thy Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching and argue with them and reason with them in the ways that are best and most gracious. There was an article that came in the Plain Truth magazine. It was a reproduction of the Reader Digest Al Manager book, 1986. It gave the statistics of the increase of the world religion between 1934 to 1984. In the 50 years, number one increase in major religion was Islam, 235%. 235%. I am asking you, which war took place between 1934 and 1984, which converted millions of non-Muslims to Islam? Which war? Do you know today, the fastest growing religion in America is Islam? Who is forcing the Americans to convert the point of the sword? The fastest growing religion in Europe is Islam. Who is forcing them the point of the sword? Quran gives the answer in no less than three different places. In Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 33. In Surah Saf, chapter 61, verse number 9. And Surah Fatah, chapter 48, verse 28. The glorious Quran says, وَالَّذِي أَرْسَ رَسُولُهُ بِالْهُدَى وَالدِّينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَقَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِدًا وَقَرِيَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Allah says that Allah has sent His messenger with truth and with guidance, so that it will prevail over all the other ways of life, over all the other ism. Islam is destined to supersede all, master them all, overcome them all. Kulli. Enough is Allah as a witness. And I like to end this answer by giving the quotation of Adam Pearson. Dr. Adam Pearson said that people who fear that one day nuclear weaponry will fall in the hands of the Arabs, they fail to realize that the Islamic bomb has already been dropped. It fell the day Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born.
There's a question from Brother Sunil. Yes. When Islam preaches universal brotherhood, then how come Muslims themselves are divided into sects?
The question posed is that when Islam preaches universal brotherhood, how come Muslims are divided into various sects? The answer is given in the glorious Quran. In Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 103, it says, وَاتَصِيمُ بِحَبْدِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعُ وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold to the rope of Allah strongly and be not divided. Which is the rope of Allah? The glorious Quran is the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says that the Muslims should hold to the rope of Allah, the glorious Quran and the Sahih Hadith, and they should not be divided. And the Quran says, as I mentioned earlier, in Surah An'am, chapter 6, verse 159, that anyone who divides the religion into sects, you have nothing to do with him. Allah will tell him about the affairs on the day of judgment. That means it is prohibited for anyone to make sects in the religion of Islam. But when you ask certain Muslims, what are you? Some say I'm a Hanafi, some say I'm a Shafi, some say I'm a Hamli, some say I'm a Maliki. What was the beloved Prophet? Was he Shafi? Was he Hamli? Was he Maliki? What was he? He was a Muslim. The Quran says in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 52, that Jesus, peace be upon the Muslims. The Quran says in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse number 67, that Abraham alayhi salam was a Muslim. And what is the beloved Prophet? You are the Muslim. The Quran says in Surah Fusilat, chapter 41, verse number 33, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَالَ مِمَّنْ ضَاءَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلْ صَالِحًا قَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better in speech than one who invites people to the way of thy Lord, works righteousness, and says, I am of those who bow to the will of Allah, those who say, I am a Muslim. So when anyone poses a question, what are you? You should say, I'm a Muslim. I have no objection if someone says, I believe in certain verdicts, certain views given by great scholars like Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Ahmad ibn Hanbal. May Allah be pleased with them all. I respect all these great scholars. If someone agrees with certain views of Imam Shafi, sometimes may Allah be pleased with him, sometimes Abu Hanifa, may Allah be pleased with him, I've got no objection. But if anyone poses a question, what are you? You should say, you're a Muslim. And as the brother said earlier, that Quran says there will be 73 sects. What it is referring to is saying of beloved Prophet. It's mentioned in Abu Dawud, Hadith number 4579. It says that the religion of Islam will be divided into 73 sects. But if you note the wording of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad peace be upon him, he said that the religion will be divided. He didn't say you should divide the religion. He's prophesizing. Though the Quran says don't be divided, the Muslims are bound to divide. And there's another hadith, which is mentioned in Tirmidhi, hadith number 171. The beloved Prophet said, there will be 73 firqas, 73 sects. And all will go to hell except for one. And the companions asked, which one? The Prophet said, the one that is on the path of the Prophet and the companions. One that follows the Quran and the Sahih Hadith. So anyone who follows the Quran and Hadith is on the true path. Islam doesn't believe in division. Every person, he is a Muslim. Anyone who follows the Quran says he is a Muslim. And Islam is against dividing the religion into sects and divisions. So if you read the Quran and Sahih Hadith, Muslims should be united on the basis of Quran and Sahih Hadith. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother. We'll allow two questions before we have the impressions of our chief guests and the presidential address by Advocate Hingorani. Yes, brother.
I am a retired teacher, Lakshman Dokras Guruji. I want to ask, what is the exact remedy to increase the universal brotherhood? For which subjects we have to give priority? Either for religion, or sociology, or politics? Will you please tell me, please, kindly, what is...
The brother asked a question that what is the priority to spread universal brotherhood? Is it religion? Is it sociology? Is it dealing with politics? Brother, I have given the talk based on that full topic. I don't have to repeat the same thing. My answer will be same. The priority to spread universal brotherhood in all the religions is to believe in one God and worship Him alone. That is the basic priority. I've repeated that in the talk. I've repeated answer to several questions and I'm repeating it again. The basic priority is not sociology or politics. That comes later on. Politics deals with brotherhood which is limited. Sociology which is limited. Believe in one God is universal. He is the one who created all human beings, whether male or female, whether black or white, whether rich or poor. So if you believe in one God and worship Him alone, then there will only be universal brotherhood. Hope that answers the question.
The next question, I think is something connected. One brother, Prabhu, is asking, all the religions basically preach good things. Thus, a person can follow any one of the religion. It is one and the same.
The question posed is, that all the religion basically teach good things. So, you can follow any religion. It's one and the same. And I do agree with him in the first part of the question, that all religions do basically preach good things. For example, all religions say, you should not rob, you should not molest a woman, you should not rape her. Hinduism says that, Christianity says that, Islam says that. But the difference between Islam and the other religions is, that Islam, besides speaking of good things, it shows you a way how to implement those good things. Like all religions speak about brotherhood. But Islam practically shows you, it demonstrates how to practice it in your day-to-day life. Salah, Hajj, etc. So Islam, besides speaking theoretically, it shows you a way how to practice it in your life. For example, Hinduism says you should not rob. Christianity says you should not rob. Islam says you should not rob. So what's the difference between Islam and the other religions? Islam shows you a way how to achieve that state in which people will not rob. Islam has a system of zakat. That is, every rich person who has a saving of more than the nisab level, 85 grams of gold, he or she should give 2.5% of that excess wealth in charity every lunar year. If every rich human being gives charity, poverty will be eradicated from this world. There will not be a single human being who will die of hunger. After this, the glorious Quran says in Surah Maida, chapter number 5, verse number 38, as to the thief, be it a man or a woman, chop off his or her hand as a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people may say, chopping off the hand? In this age of 20th century, Islam is a barbaric religion. It's a ruthless law. And I do know that there are thousands of people who rob. So if you chop off all the people, then many people lose their hands. But the law is so strict that the moment you implement it, and if a person comes to know that his hands will be chopped off if he robs, immediately the thought of robbing will go away from his mind. Do you know today America, which happens to be one of the most advanced countries in the world, unfortunately, it also has one of the highest rates of crime, highest rate of robbery and theft. I am asking you a question. If you implement the Islamic Sharia in America, that is, every rich person gives zakat, 2.5% of his excess wealth in charity, and after that, if any man or woman robs, chop off his or her hand, I am asking you a question. Will the rate of robbery and theft in America, will it increase? Will it remain the same or will it decrease? It will decrease. It's a practical law. You implement the Sharia and you get results. Let me give you another example. That most of the major religions say that you should not molest a woman, that you should not rape a woman. Hinduism says that, Christianity says that, Islam says the same. But Islam shows you a way how to achieve that state in which people will not, men will not molest or rape a woman. Islam has a system of hijab. People normally talk about hijab for the woman. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the glorious Quran first speaks about the hijab for the man and then for the woman. The glorious Quran says in Surah Nur chapter number 24 verse number 30, that said to the believing man that he should lower his gaze and guard his modesty. Whenever a man looks at a woman and any brazen thought comes in his mind, any unashamed thought comes in his mind, he should lower his gaze. There was once a friend of mine, who was a Muslim friend, who was staring at a girl for a long time. So I told him, brother, what are you doing? It's prohibited in Islam to stare at a girl. So he told me, our beloved Prophet said, that the first glance is allowed, the second is prohibited. I have not yet completed half my glance. What did the Prophet mean by saying the first glance is allowed, the second is prohibited? He didn't mean that you can look at a woman and stare continuously at her for 20 minutes without blinking. What the Prophet meant that if you look at a woman unintentionally, intentionally don't look at her again, don't feast on her. That's what the Prophet meant. The next verse speaks about the hijab for the woman. Surah Nur chapter 24 verse 31 says, that say to the believing woman, that she should lower her gaze and guard her modesty, and display not her beauty except what appears ordinarily off, and to draw a head covering over the bosom. And display not her beauty except in front of her husband, her father, her son, etc. And a big list of mahram, the close relatives who she can't marry is given. And there are basically six criteria for hijab. The first is the extent will differ between the man and the woman. For the man, the extent is from the navel to the knee. For the woman, the complete body should be covered. The only part that can be seen are the face and the hands up to the wrist. Some scholars say even this should be covered. The remaining five criteria are the same. The second is the clothes they wear, it should not be so tight that it reveals the figure. Third, it should not be transparent so that you can see through. Fourth, it should not be so glamorous that it attracts the opposite sex. Fifth, it should not resemble that of the unbeliever. Sixth, it should not resemble that of the opposite sex. These are basically six criteria for hijab mentioned in the Quran and the Sahih Hadith. And the Quran says in Surah Ahzab chapter 33 verse number 59, giving the reason for hijab. It says, O Prophet, tell your wives and the believing women that when they go abroad, they should put on the cloak so that they shall be recognized and it will prevent them from being molested. Quran says, hijab has been prescribed for the women so that it will prevent them from being molested. And the Islamic Sharia says, if anyone rapes any woman, he gets capital punishment. People mean the capital punishment. In this 20th century, Islam is a barbaric religion. It's a ruthless law. It's a barbaric religion. Do you know America, which happens to be the country which is supposed to be most advanced, it has one of the highest rate of rape. According to the statistic, it says that on an average every day, more than 1,900 females are being raped every day. Every 1.3 minutes, one female is raped. Since the time I'm in this auditorium, it's more than 2.5 hours. How many rapes may have taken place? How many? More than 100 in America. I'm asking a question. If you implement the Islamic Sharia in America, that is, every man, when he looks at a woman, he should lower his gaze. The woman should be properly dressed up in the hijab. And after that, if any man rapes, capital punishment. I'm asking a question. Will the rate of rape increase? Will it remain the same? Or will it decrease? It will decrease, the practical law. You implement the Sharia and you get results. And I've asked this question to non-Muslims, that suppose someone raped unfortunately your wife or your mother, and if you are made the judge, and if the rapist is brought in front of you, what punishment will you give? And believe me, all of them said, we'll put him to death. Some went to the extent of saying, we will torture him to death. So why do you have the double standards? Someone raped somebody else's wife, capital punishment is barbaric law. Someone rapes your wife, you want to give him capital punishment. Why these double standards? And do you know in India, according to the statistics of Crime Bureau, it says that every 54 minutes, one case of rape is reported in India. How many taking place? Every few minutes maybe, one case. And no wonder, if you have read the papers of about 10 days back, on the 20th of October, the Home Minister of India, L.K. Advani, you know what he said? It came in headlines of Times of India. Headline. What it says? That Advani puts a death rap for rapes and recommends an amendment in the law. Headlines in Times of India, 20th of October, 10 days back. On Tuesday, one day before, 27th of October, 1998, he said that he wants death penalty for the rapist. Alhamdulillah. What Islam has said 14 years ago, L.K. Advani is saying that, and I congratulate him for that. I'm not here to promote any political party. I'm not a politician. But if someone speaks the truth, I have to appreciate it. And if you implement this, surely the rate of rape will diminish. Maybe the next Home Minister may implement the Islamic hijab here also. So inshallah, the rape will be completely abolished. They are coming closer to Islam. I appreciate it. Ta'ala ula kalmitin sabaim bainana bainakum. Come to common terms, there has been nothing new. Mr. L.K. Advani realized that rape is increasing in India, and he rightly recommended that the law should be amended and death penalty should be put for the rapist. And I am for it. I am the first Indian to support him. So, if you analyze Islam, besides speaking good things, it shows you a way how to achieve that state of goodness. Therefore, I say that Islam, unlike other religion, which speak good things, it shows you a way how to achieve goodness. So therefore, if I have to follow a religion, I would follow a religion which speaks good things and shows you a way how to achieve that good thing. Therefore, it is rightly said in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse number 19, "Inna deena indallahi al-Islam." The only religion accepted in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the person who submits his will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Excuse me, we will not allow any further questions. Just on the basis of the organizer was. Okay, another, he has requested that person also should be allowed, and two, three very brief questions. Yes, you can put forward your question, brother.
My name is Manoj Raicha. My first question is, under the name Universal Brotherhood, you are advertising Islam, and on the basis of that, please define your terms when you are saying that Universal Brotherhood, you should, under the name Universal Brotherhood, you should accept brotherhood to all, whether Muslims, that is follower of Islam, and non-Muslims, which you say kafir, who don't. Otherwise, quote the term Muslim Brotherhood, it will be okay.
The brother asked a question that in the name of Universal Brotherhood, I am promoting Islam. Suppose if I have to say that, best cloth, I am promoting best cloth in market. And suppose Raymond has to be the best cloth. So it's a fact I am promoting Raymond. If Raymond company is best, anyway, I don't get any cut from Raymond, that's an example. I'm not a dealer of Raymond's. But if I say the best cloth is Raymond, and if the talk is which is the best cloth, I have to speak about that. Suppose I'm giving a talk on who is the best doctor in the world, and if I have to take a person named XYZ, and if he's the best doctor, I'm promoting him, yes. So similarly, Universal Brotherhood, I'm telling you that Islam is a religion which speaks about Universal Brotherhood and shows you a way how to achieve it. Regarding a question, that in Universal Brotherhood, can you call Muslim and non-Muslim as brother? Or only Muslims as brothers. The universal brother of Islam is all human beings are your brothers. I made it very clear in my talk. I'm not mincing with words. I'm very clear. Maybe it may have slipped. You may not have heard it. I started my talk. It's for Hujurat, chapter 49, verse 13. Ya ayyuha an-nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakrin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu inna akramakum indallahi atqakum innallaha alimun khabir. That O humankind, we have created you from a single pair of male and female, and have divided you into nations and tribes, so that you shall recognize each other, not that you shall despise each other. And the most honored in the sight of Allah is the person who has taqwa, who has righteousness, who has piety, who has God consciousness. In the universal brotherhood are all human beings, the person who has got piety is one of taqwa, or righteousness. I have got two brothers. One is a good person. Actually, I have got one brother only. But suppose I have two brothers. One is a medical doctor like this brother, and is treating the patient, etc., cured. And the other brother is a drunkard, is a rapist. Both are my brothers. Who is a better brother? A brother who is a doctor and treats the people and doesn't cause harm to the society. The other brother is my brother, but he is not a good brother of mine. Similarly, all human beings are my brothers. But those who are closer to me are those who have taqwa, who have righteousness, who have piety. Anyone who has piety, who has righteousness, who has God consciousness, is closer to me. It's very clear. I've sent my talk and I repeat it. Hope that answers the question.
Connected? Oh. You have differentiated Hinduism, Islamic and Christianity. In all three religions, there are good things for brotherhood. You have not explained brotherhood in Hinduism, brotherhood in Christianity.
The brother said that I have spoken good things about Islam, universal brotherhood. I haven't spoken good things about Hinduism and Christianity. I did speak certain good things. I didn't speak everything about brotherhood in Hinduism and Christianity because people may not be able to digest it here. This is what I'm saying, people can't digest. I have to be patient. I know Christianity, I have studied the Bible, I have studied the Hindu scriptures. If I speak on that, I'm not here to create a rift. What I'm here to talk about the commonalities. So what is common as folk? Hinduism says don't rob, Christianity says don't rob, don't molest, don't rape, fine. Other things on brotherhood. Do you know? Just a sample I'm giving you. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said. It's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10, verse number 5 to 6. It says, I'm quoting, chapter number, verse number, quoting, there's no two doubts about it. He told the apostles that go in not into the way of the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are the Gentiles? The non-Jews, the Hindus, the Christians, we are the Gentiles. Don't throw pearls before pigs. He calls us as pigs. Am I going to speak about that? Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 15, verse number 24, he says that I have not been sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm quoting chapter number, verse number. So this means that that religion is only meant for the Jews, not for the whole universe. In other religions, they believe in monasticism. In monasticism. If you have to come closer to God, you have to renounce the world. You have to renounce the world. Most of the major religions, Hinduism says that, Christianity says that, to come closer to God, you have to renounce the world. Quran says in Surah Hadith, chapter 57, verse number 27, that it's against monasticism. Monasticism is not allowed in Islam. Our beloved Prophet said, there's no monasticism. It's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, volume number 7, in the book of Nikah, chapter number 3, Hadith number 4. Oh young people, whoever has the means to get married, should get married. Hadith says that. If I agree that if you renounce the world, you come closer to Almighty God, and if every human being renounces the world today, then within a span of 100 to 150 years, there will not be a single human being alive in this world. If everyone practices this law throughout the world, where is the universal brotherhood? Therefore, brother, I am only come to talk about the good points. Unless you want to have knowledge about other religions, it's my job. I have to speak the truth. Quran says in Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 81, وَقُلْ جَعَلْ حَقّْ وَذَاكَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ ذَهُكَ. When truth is heard again, falsehood, falsehood perishes. For falsehood is by its nature bound to perish. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, the chief guest has requested, we will not allow any further questions now from the mics, neither from here. We will now go into the next session. Now we will have the respected advocate, Prabhakar Rao Hegde, presenting his impressions as the chief guest.
Dr. Jakir Naik and friends, I deem it my privilege to be here this morning to hear this talk by Dr. Jakir Naik, the President of the Islamic Research Foundation, and I was really impressed by it. I am a Hindu, but don't go to the temples. Neither introduce religion in my politics. I belong to the Congress. Here, those who came to hear Dr. Jakir Naik should have seen and realized that he is a person who has to do with Islam religion, and he will speak only on Islam religion. And I feel it very unhappy that some of the people who introduce religion in politics tried to obstruct his speech by asking inconvenient questions. May I ask them a question? Have they read Vedas? Have they read Upanishads? Have you read any of the religious scripts? Or because it is convenient to be a Hindu to come in power, they want to canvass religion? My submission is, most respectful submission is, here I came to hear a Muslim scholar on the topic what his religion wants to convey. Whether I accept or I don't accept is another thing. But I will tell you that the Hindu religion is there for thousands of years, and Islam religion has come 1400 years back. It is a religion which has come up after seeing this torture done by other religions on the people of the world, and therefore that is a religion which is more socialistic and has given more of the method also how to implement. I remember in 1978 when I contested from Thana, from this building, I met my friend Isaac Narvel, advocate, and he gave me the translation of Quran in English, which I had gone through before I contested election. I still remember to have read The Freedom Movement of India, a book written by author, and I am to tell my friends here, who are talking about the religion and Hinduism, that it was the Wahhabis who first stood against the British in 1833. It is not the Hindu that collected together to fight the Battle of Independence, but it was the Muslim who fought the Battle of Independence. It is unfortunate that both of us don't go together. It is unfortunate for this country but it is really equally unfortunate that some persons want to canvass it and make it a point in politics to introduce religion. I am really impressed by the speech. I have learnt a lot. Not that I agree with whatever he has said, but it's a way of thinking and certainly deserves a serious consideration, and I am thankful to him. I thank you all.
May I now request respected advocate K.R. Hingorani to present his presidential address.
Dr. Nayak, Hegde Sahab, my friends, I am really honored to have been asked to preside over this function, though of course in a vacancy-filling manner. But even then, I am really proud to be here and associated with the thoughts which are expressed by Dr. Nayak. I am not an expert on any religion, either mine or of Dr. Zakir's. But one thing I can claim, that I was born in a place where Islam was first brought in to the shores of India. I come from a province known as Sindh. For the first time in my life, I have heard a Muslim scholar, though I have heard so many Muslim maulanas, who can understand and really read the things comparatively, not only from an exclusive point of view, as normally it is misunderstood by us, that Islam is an exclusive religion, only meant for compartmental people who believe in certain things and who disbelieve in other things. When he said that we should bring out the commonalities, the common things between the different religions first, and then disagree upon the points which we do not agree upon, I think this is one of the best statements that I have heard in my life. Once I had heard Dr. Radhakrishnan speaking in the same vein on the comparative religions of India, and after that, after about 50 years, I heard Dr. Nayak to speak, that there are certain common things. And really there are certain common things, because when he spoke about the taqwa, it's an Arabic word, I think that is the pronunciation, and he said it is God consciousness, I was reminded of my own Shivaism, Kashmiri Shivaism, which also talks about the God consciousness as being the fundamental force in life. That everything emanates from it. It is not born, it is not created, it is not come out of the womb of a woman. It is self-evident, Swambhu, it is there in existence since time immemorial. When the time had not started, Shiva was there, and when he talked about God consciousness, I was reminded of that. Hinduism as such is not restricted only to Vedanta. The four Vedas are also very difficult to understand. Of course, he has studied them. I bow before his scholarliness, and I feel that what he says is correct. And I quite agree with him that Hindu word is a geographical connotation, and I am proud to say that it came into existence because of the Sindh. When the foreigners came to India, they tried to cross the Indus River, especially Sikandar. And he said that it is Sindhu, it was told to him that the name of this river is Sindhu. And being an Iranian or a Yunani, he could not pronounce Sindhu, he said it is Hindu. Hafta Hindu, they call seven rivers as Hafta Hindu, seven rivers. So I am proud that the word Hindu has come because the Sindh was there. And really in India we need this type of thing because much misconception has gone there that Muslims are terrorists, somebody asked a question. I mean, I think this is the most reprehensible statement that was ever made, that Muslims are terrorists. This is all nonsense and it should be curbed. And it is because of this that we feel that we are so insecure in this country. You cannot treat a Muslim as a terrorist because he is a Muslim. He is a fundamentalist. If he is a fundamentalist of the color of Dr. Naik, I welcome him. I welcome him to my house. And you must also know, of course, I have to talk about these things which I never wanted because when I came, I had a spiritual experience by his talk. But then recently, 2-3 days back, there was a news in the paper that the front man for the person in Dubai is a Hindu. I'm referring to Dr. Ramesh Sharma. He is a man who they claim to be the person who coordinated all the works of Daud sitting in. Now whom will you say, a Hindu is a terrorist or a Muslim is a terrorist? Therefore, please forget these things. Forget about Muslims have been there. Bad kings from Muslims were there, bad kings from Hindus were there, and they need to be improved. But you can't say or hold anything against Dr. Naik for what Alauddin Khilji did in his times, or what Aurangzeb did to his brothers, or what Akbar did. These things are nonsense. These are facts of history which you have to gloss over. You want to live in this country, try to understand the common things between the parties. Bring them out. I'll request Dr. Naik to go into Hindu congregations and try to make them understand what Islam stands for. And as far as my personal belief is concerned, I think Islam is one of the greatest things that has happened to this world. Thank you very much for giving me this honor and hearing me out.
Now we would conclude with the vote of thanks by Maulana Ataullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. मैं ज्यादा वक्त न लेते हुए अक्सर एजुकेशनल सोसाइटी की जानिब से आप सभी हजरात का बशमूल सदर जलसा मेहमान खुसूसी मुकर्रर और दीगर आए हुए मेहमानों का और तमाम सामईन का अक्सर एजुकेशनल सोसाइटी की जानिब से शुक्रिया अदा करता हूं और अल्लाह से दुआ करता हूं कि अल्लाह तबारक व तआला हमें मजीद ऐसे मौके मुहैया करे कि हम एक दूसरे के साथ मिलकर के बैठें और एक दूसरे को समझने की कोशिश करें. डॉक्टर साहब की तकरीर का उन्वान बकौले अल्लामा हाली की जबान वही था कि ये पहला सबक था किताब खुदा का कि मखलूक कुंबा है सारी खुदा का खलाइक से रिश्ता हो जिसको विला का वो महबूब है خالق دوسرا کا. اب میں پھر ایک بار مزید آپ سبھی حضرات کا شکریہ ادا کرتے ہوئے آپ سے رخصت ہوتا ہوں.
Islamic Research Foundation, an international resource center for understanding and clarification on Islam and comparative religion. Islamic Research Foundation provides for free hire and sale video and audio cassettes on Islam and comparative religion, this being the largest and best collection internationally. It includes films, television programs, documentaries, Quranic and Islamic studies programs, as well as interviews, lectures, symposia, debates, etc. of world-renowned speakers.